Well, yesterday I spent my 40th birthday driving through the blizzard between Wheelersburg and here. And so I had about 13 hours to think about those 40 years. And there was times I could move along, you know, kind of fast, and then there was not real fast, but almost normal speed. And then there was times that I would have to get down to about 5 miles an hour drive. So I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about the clouds and the storm and the how that our life is sort of like a trip like that. It's called a pilgrimage. And sometimes when the weather's good, the pathway's clear, we move along at a fast pace, and we're busy, we're moving, the music's playing, and during those times we don't think much about God, usually. And it's all right to enjoy the things given to us, but we need to remember what our true Solomon, through the Spirit of God, has said here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." There's coming a day when the body will start to fail, and that's why the writer says here that youth is vanity. It's fleeing. And there's coming a day when it's going to fade, and it fades quickly. But do you really want to know the Lord? You really want to know the Lord? And you that know Him, do you want to know more of the Lord? You know, I promise to preach Christ to you when I'm here. I promise to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And the Lord has promised to save through the preaching of the gospel. This may seem foolish to those who don't know the Lord, but the Lord has been pleased to save and continue to save and keep His people through the preaching of the gospel. So come here. Come. You can't hear the gospel if you're not here. I can't preach the gospel to you if you're not here. So come in here. And when you come, come to here. Come to hear Christ and be ready to hear, ready to pay attention to the message. And the Holy Scriptures, Paul told Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. God's pleased to save through preaching, and He's pleased to use His Word to do so. When I preach to you, I'll give you Scripture references. I want you to turn to them. When I write the bulletin, I give you Scripture references in the bulletin. Take that bulletin and look those references up and really study these Scriptures. Study, if you really want to know Him, look into these things and read these things. Remember Him right now. It's good to hear the Scripture read as we look at, but it's good to turn to it and read it as it's being read. That's why I always encourage you to bring your Bible, and I always encourage you to use your Bible and to look into the Bible. He's the wise man. Those bulletins, I give you a bulletin, and in the bulletin it'll have short articles from each of the verses we looked at from the week before. So you've heard it. You looked up the Scriptures as you heard it, and then you'll get a bulletin the week after before we move to the next passage to where you can look up those Scriptures and refresh yourself with them and take that bulletin and put it in a binder somewhere or something. You might not be as interested in it now, but you might be interested in it someday. And you can go back and look those things up and see. Now, I spend time on each of those statements, and I want you to consider those statements and look at the Scripture references and see if those statements are true. Don't take any man's word for what he says or writes. Look those things up and see if they're so. But that's what the Lord teaches through the Spirit, is to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Seek these things. Look these things up, because it might not always be sunshine or light or the moon or the stars shining. They'll be darkened one day. Well, the second thing I thought about is other times when we travel along, we're slowed down to a crawl. That way we have time to consider just how fast life goes by. We have to be slowed down to think about that. You know that? We have to be slowed down to really think about life. I listen to folks calling in on the radio and complaining, you know, about the snow and what have you. Look over at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Folks murmuring a little, complaining a little about the snow and how it was hindering things. And do we murmur? Is our life just complaining and grumbling, fussing and always uneasy about something? Well, we won't have to complain for long. Just as quickly as that snow melts that's out there, this life will be over that quick. Look at James 4:14, beginning there with the second sentence. What is your life? What is your life? Here's what it is. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When that road's impassable, we're unable to see the way, and we can't see it in front of us, we begin to consider our utter frailty then. We begin to think about our mortality, about how fragile this life is. I called Brother Donnie Bell. He had a birthday the day before mine, and he turned 60. And while I was down in Ohio, Brother Bob Coffey's granddaughter is in that congregation, and she had a birthday on February the 9th, and I believe she turned 8. I believe she's the same age as Emma. But you know, yesterday, I was the age of Emma. And tomorrow, I'll be the age of Brother Donnie. Just that fast. It's just that fast. He says, behold, thou hast made, this was David, he said, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. He said, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Job said, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, full of trial. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You think how the shadows, you look out there and you see the shadow from the big oak tree. You look back out there and a few hours later and it's gone. He said, that's what our life is. What is your life? What is it? I have friends who are sick, and I like to talk to them because they know the value of a day. Believers who are sick. Paul said to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And he said, but to stay and to be with you is needful. And he said, I'm in a strait between the two. I talked to a friend recently that's sick, and he said, I understand something about that now. And he said, I want to go be with Christ. I want to depart and be with Christ. Then at the same time, you know that they're perishing sinners who need to hear the gospel. And you know it's needful for them to hear the gospel. What is your life? If you died, were facing death today, could you say right now that to die is gain for you? That's something to think about. Could you say if you died today that it'd be gain for you? And then if you live and continue as you are expecting to do, is that for the good of Christ's brethren and for the good of needy sinners? Is that why? Or is it just all about me and mine and what I'm going to do? Well, here's the third thing I thought about. All along the way, on our pilgrimage, the believers kept in peace by our God. He's kept in peace. You know why it's hard to enter into these things and to understand these things and have an interest in these things? Because you don't know the peace of God. Those who don't know the peace of God find it very difficult to understand why this is even, why believers even want to come and hear the gospel preached. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You'll keep him in peace. And all those thoughts yesterday, I find myself thinking that how thankful I am that the Lord came to me, and the Lord opened my eyes, and He gave me ears to hear, and He gave me a heart to believe. He gave me life and faith and repentance, and He put love in me, His love in me, revealed His love for me, in me. The world passes away, and the lust of it, the things that attract you to this world, they are going to pass away. But the Scripture says, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, he won't die. He had part in the first resurrection. He's been born of the Spirit of God, resurrected to newness of life, and the second death won't have any. It won't, or first death, it pass into glory with Christ. And the second death, which is judgment and being cast out. There's two deaths, you know. There's a death from this life, and then there's judgment. And those who aren't in Christ will die a second time. But the one who has part in the first resurrection, the second death has nothing to do with him. Here's my peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did the will of God. When you hear a scripture that says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever," do you think of yourself? He did the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did the will of God. He knows my joy. He went to a marriage feast at Cana. He knows what joy is. And He knows my trial. He suffered a more severe trial than any man's ever suffered when God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for His people. He knows all my infirmities, all my weakness, all my sickness, all my frailty. He knows I'm dust. That's all I am, dust. And He knows that. And because He knows it, He's able to comfort me. Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, through this word, when I'm hearing it preached, He comes in the Spirit and He comforts me in the heart. Isn't that nice to know? That's nice to know. That's a joy to know that He does that. And He keeps His people in peace. He speaks to our hearts and He keeps us in peace. The peace that He's accomplished on our behalf, the peace that He's made between His people and God. He's reconciled us to God so that we don't have anything to worry about. We may worry because we're in this flesh, and that's what this flesh is worry. But we got no reason to worry. We got no reason to fret and worry. I want you to look at James chapter 1 with me just a second. James chapter 1. I looked at this at the end of the message last week, but I want you to see this. I want you to see this and really get this. James chapter 1, 25. James chapter 1, 12. It says, "Happy is the man that endureth temptation." We talked about all those little trials that come along in life. The Lord said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." That's what this world's about. It's about trouble. He said, "My peace I give to you." Not as the world gives you. The world may give you Well, it calls peace, but it lasts about that long. He said, the peace I give you is everlasting peace. It will not end. And he says, happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see that word Lord there in verse 12? That means the Lord Jesus Christ has promised it to him. Look over at James 2 now. It says, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? He's made them rich in faith. Made them heirs of the kingdom which He, who? God has chosen, and He hath promised to them that love Him. He's promised them a kingdom. Now we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised a crown of life. We see here God has promised a kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and He's promised. And He doesn't just promise this at the beginning and make us to hear it. He promises us throughout our life, throughout our walk, throughout our day. He continues to make this promise in the heart. His mercies are new every morning. And we find that He's great in His faithfulness towards us. And you see that? The Lord hath promised this. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised this. Let me give you an example now. Turn over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. We touched on this just a little bit Sunday, but I want you to see it now just standing by itself. You know, Abraham was told to go up there and to offer up his son Isaac. And we saw how Abraham was patient and he endured and he didn't waver. He didn't look to himself. He put off all reason, put off all the excess of his thoughts and his understanding. And he walked and he followed God. He did what God said for him to do. And he told his son all along, he said, God will provide Himself a lamb, son. Abraham's faith was, he saw Christ's day. He saw that Christ, Jesus the Lord, the Son of God, was going to come in the flesh, and that He would put away his sin, according to God's promise to him, and robe him in righteousness, which he was robed in already. And he said that, my son, if God has done that for me, I know when we go up this mountain, He's going to provide a ram. He's going to provide a sacrifice of some sort because He's given His Son for me. He's given Himself in the person of His Son. He will provide every lesser thing. Now, Abraham went up to that mountain, and it says after he offered or was about to slay his son, Genesis 22:11 says, look there with me, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Now, and he said, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham answered, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Didn't have to be proven to God, but now it's manifest before all men. That's what he's saying here. It's manifest. It's openly manifest that you really believe me. All can see and know you believe me. And look now at verse 13. And Abraham, but I want you to see this now. Get this. At the beginning of 11, he says, the angel of the Lord called. And at the end of verse 12, he said, you've not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So you see that this is the angel of the Lord. This is not a created angel. This is the angel. This is the Son of God. This is Christ, who was before He even came in the flesh, He was the Christ, God's Messiah for His people, in whom all the promises of God were made before the world began, in whom He put His Son. And He said, you haven't withheld your Son from me. This is the one speaking who's going to come and lay down His life for Abraham. And He provided, therefore, for Abraham. He provided for Abraham because He was going to lay down His life for Abraham. He would provide for Abraham anything else. Do you see that? You see the point? That's why He provided that ram. Because He would provide anything for Abraham. He was given the ultimate sacrifice for Abraham, His own life, to purge him of his sin and make him righteous. Now look, James said, he that endureth to the end, he's going to receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The point I'm making to you is, as we go through this life and we walk through this life, the Lord Jesus Christ continually makes this promise to us in our heart. He continually reminds us and renews these mercies and reveals this in us. Now look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord, this is Christ the Son of God, called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. Now look what he says to him. Verse 16. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, because you believe me, because you manifest by trusting me and willing to do anything I command you to do, because you know it's right, because I've told you that I'm going to provide for you. Look at this promise. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Christ is that seed, and Christ is the one making this promise. He said, in me, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and continue to bless you, because I've sworn by myself I will do it. But I thought Christ is somebody different from God. Didn't God make this promise? And then Christ says here, I've sworn by myself. God and Christ are one. They're one. We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who came in the flesh, they're one. One in purpose, one in mind, one in operation, one in blessing. And he said, I've promised this to you. And look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Do you believe the Lord will provide? And here's what Abraham said. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The mount of the Lord is wherever Christ reigns. He reigns not on earthly Mount Zion. He reigns in heavenly Mount Zion, which is a picture of the church. Hebrews 12 says, we've come not to Mount Sinai, not to the law. We've come to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, not to an earthly city, to a heavenly city, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to angels who are interested in the things you're hearing right now, who want to know these great mysteries of God, who want to look in and hear the Word of God and the mysteries of Christ revealed. And he said, in the mount of the Lord, in his church where he reigns, in the hearts of his people where he reigns, in the daily lives of every believer, just like when Abraham was walking there for 3 days, going through that great trial, walking up that mountain, he was continually kept by the grace of God. He was continually renewed in his heart by the Spirit of the Lord. He was continually refreshed in the thoughts that God has provided himself a lamb in the person of his Son, and he will provide everything I need in the midst of this trial. He will provide everything I need in this life. That was his peace. That was his peace the whole way up that mountain. It wasn't in his thoughts. You won't have any peace there. It wasn't in what he could do to try to save himself in this trial. You won't find any peace there. You'll find more and more trouble there. This peace was God's going to provide himself a lamb. And because he's going to provide himself a lamb in the person of his Son, he will provide a sacrifice for this boy. And Abraham went up there accounting God was able to raise him from the dead. He wasn't concerned what God would do. He knew God would provide. And if he went up there and actually had to slay that boy, which was in his heart, he did that. He drew back the knife and was going to slay his son. But he knew even if he did that, God would provide. God was able to raise up even from the dead. And he said, in the mount where Christ reigns, just as He has made this promise to me, saying, I promise you the crown of life. I promise you I'm going to bless you in all things. I promise you. He said, even so, wherever Christ reigns, in that mountain, it's going to be seen. It shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Do you know it? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's the peace. That's the peace. That's why I say, seek Him now. That's why I say, look into these things and find out. There's nothing else worth knowing. You know why you're going to school every day? You know why you need to go to school and listen to your teachers and learn how to read and how to write? So you can read this Word. So you can hear this Word and read this Word. Give yourselves to it. Give yourselves to that. I see myself stumble, and I see my coldness, and I see my failure to provide for my brethren as I ought. I see my utter insufficiency to pastor a people. I see that. I know that. And I don't have any trust in that I'm doing the will of God. That's not my peace. That's not my hope. My peace and my hope is that He did the will of God. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Even when He was in His time of joy, and He was at the marriage feast of the land of Cana, He was there turning the water into wine, teaching His disciples who He is and the miracle of His grace. Throughout His days as He walked, whether it was in a trial of any kind, whether it was from men or it was from Satan, His constant charge, His constant operation was to teach His brethren, to edify His brethren, to build up His brethren. When He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He was troubled so with the sin of His people that He was sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He said, my soul is in trouble. My innermost being is in trouble. Even then, He kept going back to His brethren. Not to scold them, not to rebuke them. He went back to them and saying, watch and pray. Did you catch art in that scripture you just read in Ephesians 6, the last of that? It said, praying and watching thereunto with all supplication for your brethren. That's what He was telling them. Pray and watch. What am I praying and watching for? You know what Abraham was praying and watching for the whole time he went up that mountain? He was praying for Christ and watching for Christ the whole time he went up that mountain. And Christ spoke from heaven and said, look at that ram over there caught in that thicket, Abraham. And Abraham looked and he said, I see Him. I see Him. I see Christ. That's where my confidence is. That's where my hope is. And what made Him so faithful? What made Him have this faithfulness about Him? We can answer that in a lot of ways. We could say it's because there's no sin in Him. We could say it's because He's the righteous servant of God. He is the faithful one. But you know what the Scriptures tell us? What caused this, one reason this faithfulness was in Him? He ran the race set before Him, looking for the joy that was set before Him. You know what the joy that was set before Him was? The joy that was set before Him was to declare His Father, the glory of His Father, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, to declare Him just in justifying His people. Declare that He's just and He's the justifier. And His joy, the joy that was set before Him, was to make His people the righteousness of God in Himself. Even when He who knew no sin was made sin, His joy, the faithfulness that was set, the joy that was set before Him, that was the very moving factor of His faithfulness, was the glory of God and making His people the righteousness of God by what He would accomplish. In His very person, He's our righteousness. And by what He did on the cross, He's justified us of all sin. His people right now that He died for are righteous and just before God. They just don't know it yet. And the will of God is for Him to send forth the Holy Spirit and bring every one of them to newness of life, to behold Christ, to rejoice in Christ, to know Christ, and to be led of the Spirit of Christ all their days. And He's done the will of God, He's doing the will of God, and He shall continue to do the will of God. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When He died, He bore the offenses of His people, and when He was raised for our justification. When He comes into the heart and we behold Him risen and seated anew, it's the justification, it's the evidence, it's the proof in the heart that full satisfaction is made. You know how I know when men don't really believe Christ? You know how I know when men truly don't enter into the fact that satisfaction is made? That they're accepted of God? That full satisfaction has been made? You know what? How to know a man doesn't know that? He's still trying to do something to make himself accepted with God. Holiness is being separated from that vileness. Being separated from those carnal thoughts. Those thoughts that there's something else for you to do. If your holiness is that you're doing something in order to be more holy and more accepted with God, that's the vanity you got to be sanctified from into Christ, who is our complete holiness. Now you behold the accepted of God, perfect to be accepted of God. He did it for the joy that was set before Him, not the joy of this life. I'm trying to get the point to you that in this life, you're not going to find joy. It's going to be fleeting, temporary, and as soon as you get it, you... Okay, let's ask this. Vincent and Anthony and Joshua, you have some video games, don't you? You happy with the first video game you got? So that you didn't need another one? Just content with that one? Got old pretty fast, eventually, and you want another one. You get another one. Are you happy with that one? It takes just a little while. You want another one, don't you? You're not. That's how everything about this life is. You get a new car, and sooner or later you see somebody else got one that's shining a little more than yours. If it's a job, you get that step up on the ladder, and you see somebody else that looks like they got a little better. And when you climb and climb and get and get and get and get, in the end, what you're going to find if you don't have Christ is there's absolutely nothing outside of Christ that's going to bring you any satisfaction. None. But in Christ, you can rest, you can lay down, you can rejoice that you have Him who abides forever, and that in Him, by His eternal Spirit abiding in you, you shall abide forever. And you have this promise from Him continually speaking in the mountain where He reigns, saying, I will provide for you. So when you don't have that thing, that new car that goes by, and you're driving the old clunker along, it's all right. I got something. I'm rich in faith. He's given me faith from Him. I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. I'm the heir of all things because of Him. When you get passed by for the promotion, you can say, it's all right. I'm rich beyond anything the carnal eye can see because of what He's done. Do you believe God? You believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody might say, how can I know I'm a believer? How am I going to know when I believe Him? How am I going to know when I truly believe Christ? Here's what Peter said. Unto you which believe, He is precious. Precious. What's valued above everything else? The one thing that you prize above everything else, viewed in honor above everything else, first, highest, above everything else. Christine, hold out your left hand. Let me see it. Hold out your left hand. Melinda, let me ask you, of all the jewelry you got, of all the jewelry you possess, what's your most prized? Valued above all else. It's precious, isn't it? Precious. To them that believe, He is precious. Valued above everything else. And I'm talking about him. I had college professors. They loved the writings of William Shakespeare. I had to take classes in English that was just nothing but total classes devoted to nothing but William Shakespeare. They loved to teach about his life. They loved to study the things of his writing. They loved to look into the hidden things that he was implying underneath everything that was being written about in what he was saying. Loved it. Loved to teach it. It never grew old. They loved it. They thrived on it. They delighted in it. But not a one of them knew William Shakespeare or loved him. Not a one of them. I'm talking about the person, Christ Jesus the Lord, knowing him. Unto you which believe, he, Jesus Christ, is precious. Let me read something to you Robert Hawker wrote yesterday in his morning and evening portions. He said, is Jesus precious in his person, precious in his work, precious in his offices, precious in his relations, precious in his whole character? Do you know him so as to love him, to live to him, to rejoice in him, to cast your whole soul upon him for life and salvation? Is he precious as the Father's gift, the sent, the sealed, the anointed, the Christ of the Father? Is he so precious that there is nothing in him but what you love? Nothing that you would part with. Can you say that about anything else or anybody else? Our dearest companions have something that we say, I wish I could change that. But not him. Listen to this. He says, his cross is dear as well as his crown. Afflictions with Jesus sweeter than prosperity without him. I like that. Affliction with Jesus sweeter than prosperity without him? And he said, pause over those questions. Think about those questions. Is Jesus Christ your life? It's sad how often and how much time we spend in those things that, with our children, that the Lord clearly says we want them to have honor, and we want them to have a name, and we want them to have some riches. And it's sad how much time we spend wanting those things for our children, which the Lord Himself has said will only hinder and make it virtually impossible for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, real soon this time called life is going to be over. And if Christ is not precious to you, and if He is precious to you, if He's not and if He is, either way, seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him while He may be found. Paul ended his letter to the Philippians, and he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, did you hear that? Where are you going to find those things? Who is those things? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Make Christ your first thought and your last thought. Your meditation in the midst of your busiest day and in your most silent hour. To know more of Christ, the Son of God's love, the Son with whom God is well pleased, the Son who is satisfaction, the Son who is holiness, the Son who is righteousness, the Son who is peace, the Son who is love, the Son who is mercy, the Son who is joy. To know Him. Think on Him. To know more of Him. That's the sum and substance of my prayer to the Father for me and for you. To know more of Him. To know more of Him. That's the sum of everything I want to pray for, is to know more of Him. I hope that's a blessing to you.